Okay, so John 20, from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear that the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thanks, Lucy. Well, keep your Bibles open there at John chapter 20. We'll work our way through that passage. Before we take a look, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks that you speak to us, that you have revealed your truth to our hearts through your word. Help us now to listen to you. Not to be distracted by lots of other things that are going on around us in our town. Just help us at this time now just to listen to you, be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I do feel a long way back and I'm coming forward. I still feel like I'm a long way back. Anyway. I used to have a photo of a large mobile crane driving along the water of Lake Illawarra on the south coast of New South Wales in front of a beautiful sunset. I worked for an engineering company which was owned by a guy called Ray, the man who owned the crane. At the time, I had a habit of photoshopping scanned photos to make them seem not exactly as they really were. Nothing too dramatic, but most of the time my workmates could tell that I'd modified them. Photoshopping was pretty new back then, so it wasn't that I was no good at it. But everyone loved my photo of the crane driving on the water. It looks so real. You've done such a good job with this one. About 10 years earlier, my boss, Ray, owned a very large boat called the Mirinda. It was actually a floating restaurant. And there were very large areas of shallow water along the edges of Lake Illawarra. Very difficult to navigate a large, heavy boat about the size of this entire community centre. So when the inevitable happened and the Mirinda ran aground on the sandbar, Ray had his mobile crane drive out onto the sand by the lake, which was covered in just a few inches of water, to rescue the Mirinda and to lift it just far enough back to get it afloat again. When the crane was driving back to shore, the beautiful sunset in the background, the photo was taken. It wasn't taken by me. I'm not sure who took the photo. but it was in fact a real photo. I had scanned the original print. The photo was taken in the 80s, so it had to be real, right? Anyway, this awesome photo really was fair dinkum. The crane really was out on the water. But no one would believe me. Every person, apart from Ray himself, wouldn't believe that a crane could drive out onto Lake Illawarra unless they could see it in the flesh with their own eyes. In today's passage, our last in our Meet Jesus series, we have the disciple Thomas, known for all history as Doubting Thomas. But was Thomas the only one who had to see it to believe it? If we take a quick look at the events just before the passage that Lucy just read, look back from verse 1. Mary Magdalene had been to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. She went and told Peter and John, and they ran to see the evidence for themselves. And John admits in verse 8 that he had to see it to believe it. Verse 8, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that was John, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Notice there was no crowd of people standing at the tomb, waiting to see if Jesus would rise from the dead, like the Scriptures said, and like he had said he would. No one at the time really understood what was happening. Mary didn't understand. She thought someone had taken Jesus' body away until she saw him, and only then did she believe that he had risen. And even that took a while. She expected so little to see Jesus that at first glance she thought he must have been the gardener. So Jesus told Mary to go and tell the others what she had seen. Verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," and she told them he had said these things to her. This message from Mary to the disciples would have been very reassuring. The disciples had just a few days earlier abandoned Jesus. For Jesus to call them his brothers and his Father, their Father, his God, their God, reassured them that even though they had abandoned him, he had not abandoned them. He loved them. At this point, upon hearing the news from Mary, they didn't jump up for joy and go out into the streets proclaiming the good news. They remained locked away and hiding. It's possible that they may have thought, well, Mary's seen a vision of Jesus and now he's gone. So now what? Jesus' closest friends, these first disciples, had spent 3 years with Jesus, had seen many, many signs and wonders. Now the evidence pointed to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. Mary had seen it, even spoken with angels, and the risen Lord Jesus himself. And still, the disciples didn't seem to understand. Then, in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I doubt that the disciples were expecting to see Jesus any more than Mary was in front of the empty tomb. The doors were locked. They were hiding in fear of the Jewish leaders. They might have taken a little more convincing about Jesus' physical resurrection than seeing the empty tomb and the grave clothes still in position and hearing the testimony of Mary. So to help the disciples with their unbelief, Jesus showed them the physical scars in order to prove to them that he had physically risen from the dead. And when they saw the Lord Jesus, the disciples were overjoyed. In verse 21 and 22, he reminded them of their purpose and the authority by which Jesus commanded them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Sounds familiar. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. This would have had special significance for the disciples. Jesus showed his deity. Just as God breathed life into Adam in such an intimate, personal way, so Jesus breathed on his disciples in preparation for them receiving new life through the Spirit, the life Jesus had promised. When God did this to Adam, it was his Spirit he breathed into him. And Adam was in a right relationship with God. But because of Adam's disobedience to God, his sin and our sin, death became a reality for all of creation. The right relationship with God through the Spirit was broken. And because of this, every one of us are separated from the perfect, life-giving Spirit of God. But now Jesus has breathed life into the new creation. This time receiving the Holy Spirit through Jesus means that God's Spirit will never be withdrawn, because this new life is in Jesus. It's given based on Jesus' obedience and not ours. Unlike Adam and all of us who are subject to death because of our disobedience, Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. He defeated sin and death and has given us true life for eternity. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now Didymus is just the Greek name for Thomas, which means twin. It's just in case you were wondering. Lots of guys have two names in this early church. I'm not sure why Thomas wasn't there the first time, and it probably doesn't matter. A few days earlier, they'd all fled and left Jesus to die. Maybe Thomas was just a little bit slower getting back to meet with the others out of his own hiding place. But whatever the reason, Thomas wasn't with the disciples the first time that Jesus appeared among them. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'm not sure if the other disciples gave Thomas a hard time about his unbelief, his doubts. Maybe they started the rumor. But everyone else in history has certainly given Thomas a very hard time. In verse 26, John describes almost the same scenario as the first time Jesus appeared among the disciples. He appeared again, seemingly for Thomas's benefit. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Let's compare both of these two scenarios. On both occasions, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus gave them the reassuring greeting, "Peace be with you." In the first instance, he showed the disciples his hands and his side, and they were overjoyed that they had seen him. In the second scenario, he showed Thomas his hands and his side, and Thomas believed. On each occasion, since the beginning of this chapter, all of the disciples had to see Jesus to believe that he had risen. They had to see the evidence for themselves. So poor Thomas is labelled throughout history as doubting Thomas, but it was actually all of them that were doubting disciples. On one hand, it's frustrating to sit back from our position after reading all the way through the Gospel of John, seeing all the things that the disciples witnessed firsthand, and to say these guys should have believed. They should have already been convinced without having to see Jesus again, bearing the scars. But on the other hand, the disciples were people who carefully looked into the evidence. They were careful about what they believed and what they recorded. So what we have written in the Gospels was written by people who cared a lot about what really happened. Have you ever thought how cool it would be to have walked the streets of Jerusalem in Jesus' day? To see him for yourself. To be a part of the story. You might have heard people say, or maybe you've said the same things yourself, I just wish I could go back 2,000 years and see Jesus for myself. See the miracles for myself. Then I'd be totally convinced of the truth of the gospel. I've had that thought more than once. But this is the kind of thing we say when we forget how blessed we are to know Jesus through the Spirit. We wish we could see Jesus in the flesh when we forget how good it is to have our eyes opened to the truth, our thirst quenched with living water, and our hunger satisfied with the bread of life that lasts for eternity. We only wish we could go back and see it for ourselves when we forget how good it is that we have the Spirit to have life and to have life to the full. And it is so good. Jesus knew it would be. And that's why he said to Thomas in verse 29, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The disciples saw Jesus in this broken physical world through broken lenses, cloudy and confused. They couldn't quite grasp the message of the gospel because they didn't have what it takes. Jesus sent for us the one who has what it takes for us to accept his word and to receive everlasting life. He sent for the disciples and us, the Holy Spirit. I guarantee that none of the disciples, the first disciples, none of them would have sat around after receiving the Holy Spirit and said, I wish we could go back to the good old days when Jesus was with us in the flesh and we watched and learned from him, not really ever truly understanding what he was doing. No way. They were delighted to have Jesus with them through the Holy Spirit in a way that far outweighed having him with them in person. Yes, they ate and drank and enjoyed fellowship and learned from Jesus in a way that we can't. But none of them would have wanted to go back because they were looking forward to the work that the Spirit would do through them and looking forward to the place he had prepared for them. And we have the same hope. The same Spirit that filled the disciples is with us. We have the same life-giving Spirit. Throughout our series in John's Gospel, we've learned about darkness and light, thirst and deep satisfaction, blindness and seeing. Each time someone met Jesus with a physical problem, Jesus was able to heal them. But more importantly than that, he revealed to them a much greater need than the physical temporary solutions they were chasing. He showed them their real need for him. The physical healing was good, but the spiritual healing Jesus was preparing them for was even better. Back in John chapter 12, verse 37, he says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. So it would seem that seeing isn't believing, but believing is seeing. It was the Spirit of God who had gifted the blind beggar with true sight in order for him to recognize Jesus. And our belief isn't blind either. Based on the reasonable accounts of the whole story of God from beginning and into eternity recorded in the Bible, the Spirit gives us the true sight that we need to recognize Jesus as our Savior, the only way to restore our broken relationship with God. Remember in verse 17, when Jesus said to Mary, do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. It was better for us that Jesus would physically leave this earth. In John 16, verse 7, he said, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus sent the Spirit so that he would work in us and through us, not just by being physically beside us. Having the Spirit of God himself dwell in us and work through us is an amazing gift. And it's only when we embrace our spiritual life that we can let go of our love and obsession with the physical life and all of the stuff that goes with it. And we've certainly been reminded of that this week. Our physical life, the stuff that we keep, is broken and temporary. It's as temporary as every other part of the original creation. But God's plan all along was to send the Spirit to dwell in us. Not for us to simply see Jesus physically and then believe, but to receive the gift of the Spirit, and by the Spirit, the gift of belief. So John the disciple, who looked into the empty tomb, saw the grave clothes and saw the scarred hands and side of Jesus, then believed. He wrote this account for us. He was a man who valued hard physical evidence, but he came to value the work of the Spirit even more. Not everything that had happened could be explained in physical terms, but John recorded what he had seen firsthand. Verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It was important for John to have written these things down. Not that so we would put our trust in Jesus because of John's or our own intelligence, based simply on the physical evidence, but that the Spirit would reveal the truth about Jesus as we read his word. Receive the gift of the Spirit and true everlasting life in Jesus, who is the light that brings life into a dark world. It's the only place you can get it. The gift of the Spirit, which gives us life, life that our Lord intended, is a greater gift than the physical healing or any physical pleasure or possession. God has always had something far greater planned for you. True everlasting life in the Spirit, a new creation, which will outlast your old life, the old creation. So if you're feeling ripped off, or wish that you could have just been born 2,000 odd years earlier in a place halfway across the globe, then don't. We know Jesus in a way that he intended, by the Spirit revealing him to us. without confusion and misunderstandings that the disciples had before they received the Spirit. And what a massive difference the Spirit made to those first disciples. Thomas and all of the disciples believed because they had physically seen Jesus. But blessed are we, those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the work that he did, the work that we couldn't do, to live an obedient life for you, to die the death that we deserved but couldn't die for our sins. We thank you that he came back to life. We thank you for the resurrection, for him defeating sin and death on our behalf so that we can have a right relationship with you. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit, which opens our eyes to see, to recognize Jesus for who he is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we pray that you would help us as we go out into the community to serve, as we counsel people who have lost lots of stuff. Help us, Lord, to be gentle and respectful to them. But Lord, we do pray that we would be pointing them to the hope that we have in Christ through the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.